Like to continue our topic of standards tonight with the help of the Lord. Used the illustration of a micrometer last Sunday night, and how that a micrometer, after you go beyond a 0 to 1 or 0 to 25 millimeters or whatever it is, a micrometer includes a standard. And that's something that is a reference point that you can check, because generally a micrometer has a 1-inch range. They go from 1 to 2 and then 2 to 3 and 3 to 4 and that kind of thing. So you have to have a standard to check those ones that are greater than a 1 inch, or 0 to 1, or they say ought to 1. So I'd like for us to dig a little deeper. We read a passage of scripture over there where the ones that were in Jerusalem were finding fault with Paul, because he wasn't teaching the things they thought was important with the old law. But they did come to the conclusion that there was a standard that they ought to teach people not to eat those things that's offered to idols, and keep themselves pure and clean before the Lord. So there is a standard. There is a way that we ought to live. There is something that we ought to have incorporated in our lives. Maybe we'll turn there, just read those two verses and refresh our minds just a little bit. I'd like for us to take that thought. Rodney, did you have that we had last Sunday night? Yeah, I thought it was in Acts, the 5th chapter, and I'm looking over it somehow. Acts 15, not Acts 5. All right, that's so I was just off 10 chapters. So Acts 15 and 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren." This is coming down to wasn't really down as far as going south. They had come from Jerusalem to or the area around Jerusalem to the churches that were of the Gentiles, most likely Antioch, maybe Corinth. I'm not real sure exactly which ones had all been established at this point. And he says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And they really called Paul and Barnabas into question. There was quite a, it says in the second verse, they had no small dissension and disputation or disagreement with them. And so it was determined that Paul and Barnabas and others should go up to Jerusalem, and we're going to have a minister's meeting. That's pretty much what the 15th chapter of Acts is all about. And so they got up there and discussed this, and in the 20th verse, this was Peter, I believe, that was speaking to them. No, it wasn't Peter. It's James. Peter had talked to him about how that the Holy Spirit had come upon the Gentiles, and here James is speaking to them in verse 20, and he says, verse 19 maybe beginning, "Wherefore my sentence is," or this is what the statement I'd like to make, is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So we referred to that, wanting to establish that there were some things that should be taught that went beyond thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt not commit fornication and adultery. And there was some thing, there was a level of standards that needed to be taught and passed on. The reason you have a standard in any kind of manufacturing, we notice in our manufacturing places, Rodney works for Leggett and Platt, and if you drive by their facility, they'll have a sign out there that says they're ISO 9001 certified, which basically means, if you dig into it, that they have a blueprint, they have a standard, and their manufacturing process follows that plan, that standard, that this is the way we're going to do it. It's not that every shift does it a little bit different. Everybody goes and gets their materials from the same place. Everybody has a specific amount of responsibilities. I don't know if Brother Rob's work is that way or not, but you know, he may be in a situation that, you know, if he's 9001 certified or 9002 or whatever it is, there's a little variations out there. There's going to be there's a little rule book that they're supposed to go by and how they do their task and their job. And the reason for that is when things don't turn out right, they can go back and say, did you do it by the book? Did you do this by the rules? Did you follow the standards? Were the parts you were making, were they up to specifications? Did you park your truck and your trailers in the right spot? You know, there's a reason that there was a wreck. There's a reason there's so much scrap. There's a reason for all of this. So there's a reason behind us having a standard that we ought to teach, that we ought to uphold. So that's why the disciples had the ministers' meeting in Jerusalem, and James said, here's the statement I'm going to make. Here's the position I take. We have to teach. There are some things that we have to teach. Otherwise, we can't arbitrarily decide how much is an inch if we're doing a standard for a micrometer. It has to be the same for me as it is for somebody else using a 1 to 2 micrometer. All right? So let's look at something that I feel like is a standard of the church today, has been since Jesus was here, and it was prophesied about. And I'd like to go to Hebrews, the first chapter, not the first chapter, the 12th chapter, and would like to begin reading most likely in the first verse. So Hebrews chapter 12, would like to begin in the first verse. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we're going to read several verses, and I'm going to do this because I don't want to just appear to be just picking a thought out of thin air. I want us to get the context. So he's saying where we're at. When we look around us, spiritually speaking, there's a cloud of witnesses. So today, we look around us in this setting or in the church of God as a I'm not talking about a man-made church of God. I'm talking about in God's church, if we look around, there's a large cloud of witnesses that have been faithful down through the centuries, down through the years and the ages. And if we look around, we are challenged to lay aside the things that would hinder us and keep us from being faithful. And we need to know how to be successful. It's not like we have to reinvent the wheel. We need to start out knowing, is there some standards that I can put in place and use as reference points in my life to keep me going in the right directions? I want to build on what my spiritual ancestors established. I don't want to figure out how to do something that I can learn from something that they can give me. So that's the setting that we have. It says, they're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For when the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So, you know, it's a fine line as a parent to know when to say, child, I really appreciate what you've done. You've done a good job. And we're really talking about their effort. We're not talking about the finished product. It's a fine line between responding to them that way and say, look, I appreciate your efforts, but this is not going to work. We're going to have to go back and do this again. And what happens is when they're mature enough to be able to accept that chastening, I'm sorry, this won't work. And I don't have time to explain why, but you're going to have to undo what you did and do it a little different. You know, for a child to be rebellious during that time is a mistake, because the parent is trying to teach them something. And when God chastens us and says, I appreciate your effort, child, but that's not really up to specifications. That's really not, the standard is really not being applied here. So if it's not been applied, that means that you're going to have to make some adjustments. You've got to change something about the way you're approaching life to be acceptable. And he does that not because he don't like us, but because he loves us. And he wants us to prosper. He wants us to grow and he wants us to mature. So let's read on a little bit. He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then are you, it says, bastards and not sons. And that means someone that doesn't have a father's direction in their life. That's what he's talking about. You know, I want to deviate just a moment here. Amongst everything else, I don't have time to read a book, but sometimes when I'm driving, I listen to some other books. I was listening to a book by a man, and he was talking about taking action before calamity hits. And he used the illustration about rescuing drowning children out of a river. And he and a friend of his were just, you know, they hear a cry, and here comes a child down the river, floating down the river, and they bail it out, and just about the time they're ready to go on with business, here comes another one, and another one, and another one, and they're about wore out, and finally the guy that was helping him left. He said, where are you going? I need some help. He said, I'm going upstream to see who's throwing these children in the river. Well, we need to think about, instead of just patching the holes in our lives and trying to help somebody, you know, the saying is we want to teach a person to fish, not just give them a fish. We want to be a hand up instead of hand out. We want to try to figure out how do we help someone avoid getting in a disastrous marital relationship? How do we help someone avoid get into a bad financial crisis or believing something that's not true, spiritually speaking? How do we help people avoid that? Well, that's thinking about the fellow that's like the fellow that said, I'm going to go upstream and see who's throwing the children in. Something's happening up there. You don't get 3, 4, 5 children floating down the river in the throes of drowning without something's going on up there, and I'm fixing to go up there and find out what it is. Well, we need to, instead of saying, oh, another wrecked life, what can we do to help them to kind of get their head? Well, yeah, I want to help those. We ought to help them. We ought to help those that's drowning emotionally. We ought to help those that's drowning spiritually. We ought to help those that have dilemmas in their life and somebody that can't take care of their financial responsibilities. We have some level of obligation, but if we don't look further up the river than that, we're not really being successful. We're not really planning ahead. So he says here, and one of the main things that will thwart all of that disaster is for children to have fathers in their lives. When children don't have a father in their life, it's horrific. It is one of the worst things that you can have. And that's why the devil is being so successful today, is because he is driving wedges and separating the mothers and the fathers out there. And the fathers are not there, or they're not being the father that they ought to be. And we have disaster after disaster after disaster out there in our world around us, and people don't know who they are, what they are, and they can't apply themselves, and that is the root of our problem. Handouts is not going to fix it. But if we can somehow encourage and challenge fathers to be fathers and to stay in the place, and I got all of that out of that verse right there that said, there was a man that didn't get correction. He's like a man that don't have a father in his life. That's what the writer's talking about. Thank you for bearing with me. So he says in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He's got an objective. He's got a reason that he says, this is the standard. This is what you got to live to be able to be entitled to an eternity with me. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, one of the most beautiful things is for someone to be able to come in and take measurements in your house or on a piece of machinery and go make something and bring it back and it fits. You know, if you hired somebody to make cabinets for your house and they come out with their tape measure and their pencil and paper and they took all kinds of measurements and left, and when they come back, carry the captain in, don't fit. Carry it back out, grind on it, saw on it, smack it with a hammer, something, bring it in, don't fit. Take it back out in the front yard and work on it some more. You know, you wouldn't take the cabinet out but about 2 times and you're thinking, I don't know what. And they're going to want me to pay for this? You know, they come and measured and it don't fit. So it's a beautiful thing when things work. The reason it works with God is if we have a standard that we'll follow, we get down to the end of the path of life, and guess what will happen? Enter ye in and to the blessings of the Lord. That's, we're going to have an invitation. It's going to be a smooth transition if we're prepared. If we've been living to the standard that God would have us to live to, when we get to that point that we're crossing over in to the reward, award ceremony, if you want to call it that way, it's going to feel natural. We're not going to be, there's going to be apprehension, yes, but just because we've never done that before. But it's not because I'm not sure what to expect. We'll know what to expect. All right, I'll try not to get too sidetracked here. He says, wherefore, verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which the lame be turned, that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So don't draw back from adjustments now. It's a lot better now to, it's a lot better to catch the mistake now than to realize you've been building on the wrong standard. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that's the core standard that we have to adhere to. You know, we live in a religious climate today that tries to avoid holiness. A religious climate, one that professes Christianity and yet tries to avoid being labeled holiness. So what we've got here is someone that wants the award ceremony, but they don't want to live to any kind of standard. This is what Paul said. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So if we're uncomfortable today with the idea that we're going to have to measure to that kind of standard, we're going to struggle with anything else the Lord tries to challenge us with. Anything else that the Lord tries to put on us and says, that don't quite cut it. You're going to have to go back and lick that calf over. That's what my mama used to tell me. If I didn't do it like she wanted me to, she'd say, you'd have to go back and lick that calf over. That means that I didn't do my job right. And if the Lord tells us that, we're going to be flabbergasted. If we're trying to avoid, you know, it's kind of like me going to my job wearing a white shirt and trying to avoid getting some dirt on me. I can't do it. Anybody that can probably don't do much work. Isn't that true with anything? How many of y'all can cook spaghetti without getting a spot on you? I promise I couldn't. I mean, it'd be better for me to go in the kitchen with a red shirt than a white one if I'm cooking spaghetti, because I'm going to have some stains on that white shirt. You know, a cook that don't get some smudges on them, probably not doing very much. You know, someone that's a painter that don't get a speck of paint once in a while on them, probably wasn't doing much painting. That's just saying. You know, so if we're going to profess to be a Christian, we're going to have to embrace the standard of holiness. Just the concept that holiness is part of it. All right? So let's look at it a little bit. I want us to think in this manner that the whole thing, the whole plan of salvation is holiness. Okay? The plan of salvation is such that it would permeate our whole life, isn't it? I mean, isn't salvation something that changes? The scripture, doesn't it teach us that we become a new creature and all things become new? So what becomes new? I have a truck in the shop today. Not today. It was in there last week. It's still there. Needs quite a bit of work done on it. And the fellow that was working on it told me Friday, just before I left, he said, well, it's got a cab on it off of like a 90-something model, 95 or 97. And he said, the engine, he said, I think it's like an 81 or an 82 model. And he said, those rear axles, he said, I'm not sure how old they are, but he said, they're got to be in the 80s or maybe. And somebody just made a truck out of spare parts. And so when we, what do we think salvation does for us? Give us a new cab? Give us another engine? No, it's a new man. It's a whole new thing. All right? We still live in the same old world, but we're different now. Should be. So it's much easier then to say, well, the whole thing is about holiness. The whole thing is about getting a hold of what God's nature is all about. Is God's nature anything but holiness? I would venture to argue that it's not. Everything about God speaks holiness, doesn't it? So if we're going to be more like God, we have songs that says more like Christ, don't we? If we're going to be more like Him, then that means we got to adopt this standard of holiness. Okay? So the plan of salvation is something that's intended to permeate our entire lives, spiritually, emotionally, physically. We can't be the same irritable, short-tempered, difficult person and embrace holiness at the same time. It don't cohabitate. We have differences of personalities, but that harshness, that vindictiveness and all of that the old man was, we're measuring to a different standard now. And that holiness comes down and works on us in that spot too. So I'd like to read some more to us. In fact, I want to read a definition I got from Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says, holiness, applied to human beings, holiness is purity of heart or dispositions. Purity of heart or dispositions. Sanctified affections. Piety, moral goodness, but not perfect. Did you know that we're still going to be human and we're going to still have some of those flaws that we don't see? But I believe that we can have a pure heart before God. We can have a sincere desire to embrace and measure to God's holiness. He went on to say, that which is separated to the service of God. That's what he said about holiness. So my understanding is this dictionary was completed about 1828. And it's a time period that's referred to historically as the Second Great Awakening, that was somewhere between 1800 and 1840. So this is why the definitions he comes up with and he presented in his dictionary seem so relevant to the spiritual concepts that we hold. And many times he uses in that dictionary scriptural references and illustrations in trying to help us understand what the word means. Many times he does. And it's because he was greatly impacted. Others that came from that era were greatly impacted as well by that great awakening. My prayer is that our nation would have another great awakening, that men would turn and realize that God, a holy God, has something that he would like for all mankind to measure to. And it's not a standard of astounding and amazing other people. It's one of being pleasing to him and adopting his nature. So may the Lord help us as we look into this a little bit more. In Zechariah, the 14th chapter in the Old Testament, I've run into those that would argue with me, but I've also know there's several that would agree with me, that this chapter in the 14th chapter, the last chapter of the book of Zechariah, he's a prophet, he's a minor prophet, and he wrote some things, I believe, that reach all the way down to the day that we live in. Some of what this chapter is talking about, obviously, is history today, and some of it goes all the way down to where an era that we should be living in. It talks about in the beginning of the chapter how that Jerusalem is going to be taken. I think he's probably talking about literal Jerusalem, and he's also talking about the nation of Israel being superseded by the Christians that would come along. And we look down in verse 6, maybe. He says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark." So that sounds like it's somewhere in between clear and dark, doesn't it? And there has been a time since Jesus came that the gospel message was not clear and it wasn't dark. The Dark Ages, history calls them Dark Ages. There's a lot of suppression. There was suppression of learning. There was a suppression of your experience, your personal experience with the Lord, all of those kind of things. And there was a Reformation time, but during the Reformation time up until the age that I believe we live in today, there were times that it wasn't clear. It wasn't dark, but it wasn't clear either. There were men like Martin Luther and Huss and Calvin and others that got a hold of truth, but it wasn't perfectly clear. All right? And he says in the next verse, he says, "But it shall come, it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light." And those that's gone before me has came to the realization that we live in that time of evening time, and it shall be light. So they put that on our songbook, evening light songs. What are they referring to? They're referring to a time when the gospel message is more in its pure state. And I believe if we're going to maintain that, you know, what comes after an evening light? If I read the scripture correctly, there's going to be a judgment day. And how long the evening light time will last, I don't know. I know this, that I'm obligated to live to the standards that God gives. And the standard I want to talk tonight about is a standard of holiness, and I have to be willing to embrace that concept, They haven't talked anything about any details. I'm just talking about the concept. There are people today that profess Christianity that want to avoid that. They want to shun the whole concept of holiness. And I'm telling you, scripturally, it sure appears to me that that is the standard. In the New Testament, he said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So if we read on down in this chapter, beginning in maybe verse 16, we'll read on down a little more. It says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. He's talking about, I believe, the plan of salvation being open to all mankind, even those that came and destroyed literal Jerusalem and overthrew any sovereignty that the children of Israel had in history. Okay, he says, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep this Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I believe he's talking about if we reject individually or as a society in our United States, across the world, if we reject the gospel plan of salvation, we are going to dry up spiritually. There's no other place to turn. There's no other Jerusalem to go to except spiritual Jerusalem. There is no literal, yes, there's a place they call Jerusalem over there, but it's not safe. It's not a safe haven spiritually or literally. There's more apprehension around there than there is in our cities, many of them. So it says here, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So the vessels, you and I are to be earthen vessels, and our vessels should be like those vessels in the Old Testament tabernacle. They were consecrated. They were before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. I know that's pretty heavy reading, and I haven't probably done it justice. But I believe that we live in a time that the standard on our lives should be holiness unto the Lord. Okay? If we're trying to be a Christian and avoid that standard, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. We're going to build something that won't fit when we come to the end of the day. Just like the man that might build a cabinet that don't fit my house after he took the measurements. Now I want to read you something that a commentator said. He said about this holiness unto the Lord, as the gospel is a holy system, preaching holiness and producing holiness in those who believe, so all without as well as within shall bear this impress. And even a man's labor shall be begun and continued and ended in the Lord. Yea, and the animals he uses and the instrument he works with shall be consecrated to God through Christ. Now, I believe this was written in a day when farmers had horses and oxen instead of tractors. But the equipment we use, how we go about our everyday life, It ought to be measured to this standard. I can't be crooked in my business and measure to holiness in everything else. That's the standard. And Lord, help us. Because there's going to be times that our Heavenly Father is going to say, you're going to have to lick that calf over. That don't really measure up. You're going to have to go back and make that, do some adjustment over there. And no chastisement is pleasant, but that's a standard. And you know what? If we will listen and prosper under His chastisement and make those adjustments in our life, you know what will happen when we get to the end of the life's way? We can approach that judgment with confidence. Why? Because we knew what the standard was. If I told you, you just live how you think feels good. If you don't think it's right, then don't do it. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get to the end and you don't know what's expected of you. You know, one of the secrets that even a psychologist, I think, will tell you, one of the secrets behind children having security is when the parents set boundaries for them and say, okay, this is as far as you can go. You know, you can spend your money for this, but you can't spend it for that. You can stay up this late, but you better be in bed by that time. You're going to get up at this time as long as you live in my house. You know, those boundaries, and what happens is they can go from that setting and they can go out into their adult life and have a lot of confidence, and they know where they come from and they're stable. And if we will accept and embrace that there is a standard of holiness, that's the standard. And if I'll measure to that, and Lord, if there's something in my life that don't measure up to holiness, then help me to know. I want it to measure up. I want it to be right. I want to make the adjustments. And as we go along, we can exit this life and enter the next life, just like a child leaves your home and goes out into the big wide world, and they can know who they are. They know what they are. They know they're a young man. They know they're a young lady. And guess what today? They don't know. I think there's some of them that really don't know. And it's because they have not had any stable background. They haven't had any boundaries put on them. They've been allowed to explore things that they shouldn't have explored. All right, I got to stay on task. I don't want to keep you too late. But there is something I want us to think about when it comes to holiness and its standard. You know, when you go to the medical field, they do things, they don't cut you open and start rearranging your parts to see where you're broke at, do they? It was a marvelous invention when they come up with x-rays and they could actually see, yes, they got a broken bone. But they've taken it much further than that. They have things called CT scans, and for years I thought that was a CAT scan. I think it's CT. I think that's really what that means, what it's supposed to be. And they have MRIs, and there's words that go with those acronyms. I don't know them all, but, you know, they have ways of looking inside our body and seeing what's happening in there. And they can tell if there's any foreign objects in there. They can tell if there's a tumor in there. They can tell if you swallowed a nail. They know what's down inside there by looking. You know, the Lord knows whether we're measured up or not to stand to this standard. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. We all know this verse, but I think it's good to remind us that it's in there, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I would venture that all of us here have had an experience where we sat under a message or we opened up our Bible and we were reading and the Lord used some scripture and revealed something to us, and it was just like He done a spiritual MRI on us and we could see, there's the problem right there. There's something I need to work on. There's something here that I feel chastised about. And Lord, help me to go and make the amends instead of trying to avoid it. Because if we're trying to avoid it, we're going to be one of those that deny the standard and yet try to hold on to the label. And we're going to get in trouble. We're going to get to the end and we're not going to know, am I acceptable or not? Brother Salmons, you've heard me say this many times, and I say it because I want you to remember, I want you to pass it on to another generation. You can have a no-so salvation. You can know that Lord, you can get your MRI, your X-ray, and if you find something, give me the grace and the strength and the courage. He's got all of that. He's got all of the equipment that'll help us measure up to His standard. He will not put anything on us that we can't bear. He won't bind anything on us that we can't live up to. And He won't reveal something to you until He's confident that it's the right time. You know why? Because He's our daddy and He loves us and He wants you to succeed. He wants you to grow. He wants you to prosper spiritually, and He is not going to crush you. I've never told my children, that ain't going to cut it. You got to do that and over just to watch them squirm. I've had to tell them to go back. That will not work. You're going to have to go back and do it again. And they didn't like it, and I didn't either. But I knew it wouldn't work. And when they did do it right, then we could both be happy. And they learned something, and they could go forward from that. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Let's look at another verse. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and the 17th verse. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to go in verse 17, I believe. He says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Lord, help us to live that way. That's the standard. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I go on vacation, when I'm around people that have no idea that I stand behind a desk like this on Sundays, when they have no idea that my wife dresses modestly and they don't have any idea. You know, as a man, you know, it's so acceptable in our world for a man to be fully clothed and fit in a business setting, and you walk in and you never know if somebody has they might have a whole sleeve full of tattoos covered up, and you never know if they drink like a fish or smoke like a freight train. You just don't know that unless you smell something on them. But if you get to know them very well, you'll find out. But they don't know. I could put my dress clothes on and go into some kind of business convention, and they don't know. But everything I do in word or deed, let it be something that brings glory to our Heavenly Father. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The standard is that there'd be no place to harbor hypocrisy. You know, the gospel records Jesus using the word hypocrite a few times, and He never used it on individuals that done everything wrong. Have you ever noticed that? He only used it on individuals that done some things wrong, or one thing wrong. In Luke, the 13th chapter, I won't read all of these, but Luke 13 and verse 15, we'll read this one. He says, "Now the Lord then answered him and said," this is when a ruler of the synagogue had come and asked him, why was it that he was working on the Sabbath day when he healed the lady that had been sick for so long. She had had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and the Lord loosed her, healed her. So the ruler of the synagogue accused him of working on the Sabbath day. I'm not real sure how he figured that was work, but anyway, he did. Verse 15, "The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite," and notice what qualifications he gave, "doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day?" What's the standard? Don't be hypocritical anywhere in my life. Don't appear to be a Christian on Sunday and something else Monday through Saturday. Please understand, this is not... I've not been spying on anybody, and I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just telling this is a standard. And if we will accept the standard, there is tremendous blessing and benefit from it. And I know that if I live by the standard, then my life will fit the specifications. And I will fit in the place that God has for me in this life and in the next life. There'll be a place for me too. Jesus didn't use the word hypocrite for those that did everything wrong. He only used it on those that did a lot of right things. This man that accused Jesus, he was keeping the Sabbath. He thought he was keeping the Sabbath better than Jesus was. We might think that we can do something more spiritual than someone else. And yet, if we are missing the mark and not willing to apply the standard across the board in my life, take the little slogan with us. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Ask ourselves that question sincerely. Don't just go along and say, well, nobody knows what Jesus would do. This is 2021. Can you imagine Jesus being here? Well, he wouldn't know how to get in a car, and he certainly wouldn't know how to drive. We could jump to all kinds of erroneous... So he wouldn't know what to do in this situation. But I think there's a standard that we could use. I think there's a question we could ask ourselves. And I think deep down, with the Lord's help, we'll know. Is this something that Jesus would do? Is this really fit the standard? Or am I stretching it? Or am I avoiding it? Am I saying it don't really matter here? Lord, help us. You know, if we'll embrace the standard, it's not bondage, it's enablement. You ever thought about that? Standards are not bondage. A standard enables us. You think about something that you know you can do. And somebody, somewhere along the line, you know, I know that I can multiply in my head. I'm talking about simple multiplication. I'm not talking about logarithms and all that. I can do multiplication in my head. And the reason I know it is because I had a teacher tell me every time I was wrong. And she told me what the right answer was. And I can do that. And when somebody questions me about my multiplication, I'll say, use your calculator. You're going to have to prove me wrong, because I'm confident I've done the math. I didn't have to get a pencil out. I did the math. You know, it enables me. I thought it was really bad when my teacher told me, you're going to take this test every Friday until you get all of them right. She told us that. And she said, if you get it all right the first week, you get an A. If you miss one and you take it the second week, you get a B. But you got to get them all right to get a B. And if you miss one the second week and you get them all right the third week, all of them right, no mistakes, you get a C. And she stood at the front of the class. I'll never forget this. And she said, I don't care if you take it the rest of the year and get an F on the paper. You're going to learn your multiplications tables or you're not getting out of my class. You know what? We all learned them. And you know what it did for me? It enabled me. At the time, I thought, oh, that's the meanest thing I ever heard a teacher say. And when I write the word standards up on the board, there's some people that want to say, ooh, be careful. You never know what he's going to throw out there now. But that's not the way it ought to be. A standard is something that enables me. It empowers me to be able to look God in the face and know that I have confidence. Brother Salmon says you can have a no-so salvation. I believe it. By the grace of God, I'm going to live it. You pray for me.